I am the greatest. And I said that even before I knew I was. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. I'm not the greatest. I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round. At home, I'm a nice guy, but I don't want the world to know. Humble people, I've found, don't get very far. I am the astronaut of boxing. Joe Louis and Dempsey were just jet pilots. I'm in a world of my own. I'm the most recognized and loved man that ever lived, because there weren't no satellites when Jesus and Moses were around, so people far away in villages didn't know about them. Most of us over the age of 40 to 50 will know that these words were all sayings by the legendary boxer Muhammad Ali. He indeed was one of the best boxers in the history of boxing and probably the most well-known. What truly set him apart at the time, back in the 70s, though, were his showmanship and his unabashed lack of humility. Although today's society has been accustomed and has become accustomed to hearing athletes exclaiming with no humility on a daily basis that they are the best and that they are number one, that they are the greatest, the world 40 years ago in the 1970s was a little bit different than today. Although athletes may have thought that they were great back then, they usually didn't express that sentiment to the press and to the public. Muhammad Ali began to change that in a very big way. Today's world celebrates the self. It celebrates the individual. And the individual celebrates himself. It's not considered wrong today to have a lack of humility. In fact, it's actually encouraged in so many areas. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines humility as the state of being humble in spirit, not being proud or assertive, freedom from pride and arrogance. In his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, Mr. Smith discussed this quality of humility, or as Christ put it, poor in spirit, in Matthew 5 and verse 3, where we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And today, brethren, today in my sermon entitled Humility, I want to explore more in depth this virtue of humility and discuss 5 points concerning this Christian attribute. The first point is to compare yourself with God and not with others. Compare yourself with God and not with others. You know, the Bible warns us about comparing ourselves among ourselves. Paul warned the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 10, if you'll turn there, 2 Corinthians 10, not to compare themselves among themselves. In 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." Christ warned us not to compare ourselves to one another. In Luke 18, Christ gave an example of this and used it as a warning. In Luke 18, Christ gave a very vivid example here. Luke 18, and starting in verse 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Brethren, comparing ourselves to others leaves us with a false sense of merit and worth. The great equalizer among ourselves is comparing ourselves to God. And you know, we lose every time. We cannot boast when our achievements, our accomplishments, our abilities, and our successes are compared to all that God has done. In Psalm 89 and in verse 6, David talks about this. Psalm 89 and in verse 6 says, For who in the heaven can be compared unto the eternal? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the eternal? And in Isaiah 46 and verse 4, God even says this. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, And even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoarhead's hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Whenever we feel that we're really accomplishing something on our own, whenever we're feeling that we're more special than others, when we start losing our humility and begin finding ourselves becoming prideful for what we have done or for who we are, I suggest that we read Job 38 and 39. Turn with me to Job 38. God was showing Job that he was suffering from a big case of self-righteousness. Job had been comparing himself to everything except God. And God corrected him by showing Job how Job would compare to God himself. In Job 38 and in verse 4, I really like how the New Living Translation translates this, so I'll be reading this portion of Scripture from it. Starting in verse 4, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? And as the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. And then in verse 12, Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to night's wickedness? In verse 19, Where does light come from? Where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all of this. For you were born before all was created, and you are so very experienced. God was actually putting Job very much in his place. And in verse 31, Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades, or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the sequence of the seasons, or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? And then in Job 40 in verse 1, Then the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but you do not have the answers." Then Job replied to the Eternal, "I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand, and I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." Brethren, if we compare ourselves to God, we will always come up short. Comparing ourselves to God will always put us in our proper place. It will put us in the right place. Anything that we can do will always be insignificant. No matter how great that we think it is, it will always be insignificant. And it will be insignificant when we compare it to God. So point number one was to compare yourselves with God and not with others. Point number two, avoid false humility. Avoid false humility. Have we ever considered that thinking that we're humble or thinking about ourselves as humble men and women is actually a perverted form of pride? How many of you remember the song made famous back in the early 1980s by Mac Davis entitled, "Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble"? A few of you, yes. The refrain goes, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I just get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a great kind of man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the very best I can." Do we sometimes find ourselves feeling that way? Turn with me to Colossians 2:18. Paul warns about this. In Colossians 2 and verse 18, we read, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, in intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." In the New International Version, Colossians 2:18 is translated this way, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind." Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Paul talked about false humility and gave some very good examples. In Matthew 6, starting in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they too may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly." Continuing on in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Brethren, these are vivid examples of false humility, the type of humility that wants and desires to be noticed. Do we perform actions and tasks with the intention of being noticed? When we do what we do to get accolades from others, those accolades themselves are our reward. God does not work that way. What are our intentions, even when we are performing a good deed? Again, we can do the right things for the wrong reason, and it's not right. God is interested in the why as much, if not more, than the what. The what's important, but the why is also very important to God. Let's avoid the snare of false humility. The only one that we're truly fooling in this area is ourselves. The third point is choose to be a servant. Choose to be a servant. You know, in life we strive to get ahead. We strive to get promoted. We strive to advance in our careers. And we often hear in the business world of being upwardly mobile and working hard for advancement in your occupation is not wrong in and of by itself. But do we realize that honor from God comes as a result of downward mobility? Christ is our ultimate example, willingly chose this path of downward mobility. Here is the very being who had all the power of the universe, who created the universe, who had been with God the Father for an eternity in the past, who willingly emptied himself and became human, who chose an humble beginning, and finally suffered a hideous, tortuous death reserved for only the lowest and vilest people in the Roman Empire. That, brethren, is being downwardly mobile. As part of our downward mobility, it is crucial in the life of every Christian to choose to be a servant and not just to serve. And this is important. There's a big difference in choosing to be a servant and choosing to be one who serves. It all comes down to attitude and intention. People can serve for the wrong reasons. Again, people can do good things for the wrong reasons, and it's not right. A true test of humility comes when we're tested and being treated like a servant. It is one thing to choose to serve others, but it's another thing entirely to choose to be a servant. Because in life, a servant is often taken for granted. They're often overlooked. They're often unnoticed. And many times, they're even unappreciated. A servant gives up the right to be in charge of whom they serve, when they serve, and how long they serve. As a servant, the reward does not stem from acclamation, from appreciation, from recognition, or from personal gain. The reward stems from doing what is right and what is expected by God. In the life of a Christian, the reward stems from the overwhelming desire to please God, nothing else, knowing that God will honor us in His time and not ours. In 1 Peter 5, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 5, First Peter 5, starting in verse 5, Peter writes, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Again, in the New Living Translation, verse 5, says, "In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility." Again, with the example of Jesus Christ, he died for us even as he was despised, beaten, and rejected by all of mankind. In Romans 5, we read of that. If you'll turn with me to Romans 5. Beginning in verse 6, Romans 5. And in verse 6 it says, "And for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Christ laid that example for us, that he was a downwardly mobile servant, that while he was rejected and hated, he still died for each and every one of us. And at the Passover, on the last night of his life, Christ taught the disciples about being a servant. In Luke 22 and verse 25, Luke 22, beginning in verse 25, he said, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he who sits at meat or he who serves? Is not he who sits at meat? But I am among you as he who serves." You know, Christ willingly chose to be a servant, even as he was mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, and abused. His will was to be approved by the Father and not to be approved by men. He certainly did not get that approval. In turn, let's choose to be a servant, brethren, and not just ones who serve. The fourth point, don't forget God in the good times. One of the greatest dangers of success is that we deceive ourselves into the arrogant belief that we ourselves have brought it all about. We find ourselves being like Bart Simpson on the TV show The Simpsons, who prays at the dinner table, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." In our abundance, we forget God and we become full of pride. We lose our humility. And God warned the Israelites about doing this very thing in Deuteronomy 6. If you'll turn with me back to Deuteronomy 6, God was giving them a warning of their future prosperity when they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 6. Beginning in verse 10. "And it shall be when the Eternal your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, and the houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and wells dug which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and when you have been filled, then beware lest you forget the Eternal which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." God warns us concerning this proclivity in our human nature to forget Him, to forget God when we, quote unquote, don't need Him anymore. That's in the good times, and that's when everything is going well. 1 Timothy 6. Paul weighs in on this in 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. Christ also warned us about forgetting God in our abundance in the parable he told in Luke 12. In Luke 12, in verse 15, he tells about a very unwise rich man. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can't take it with you. Brethren, what is our treasure? Again in Matthew 6, just a little bit, few scriptures down from where we were. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures unto earth, upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will also your heart be. When God blesses us physically, do we start dwelling on the blessings themselves? Or do we dwell on how we can use those blessings to help others? Do we dwell on the blessing to the point that we begin to forget God? And do we begin to feel that we actually don't really need God just as much as we did before? Again, this is not usually a conscious thought, but rather a human proclivity over time that brings about the wrong result. In 1 John 2, John succinctly weighs in on this. In 1 John 2, and in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. You know, in good times, in the abundant times, in the full times, in the easy times, in the times when everything is going our way and life seems perfect, we can easily find ourselves putting on the pride of life. If we don't forget God in the good times, we will remain humble, no matter the amount of blessings that God bestows upon us. So it's very important not to forget God in the good times, or we will lose our bearings and we will lose our humility. Final point, point number 5. Emulate the humility of Christ. Emulate the humility of Christ. Humility is a virtue that God Himself possesses. Humility can be equated to the fruit of God's Spirit, God's own very essence. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, we all know this verse by heart. Galatians 5 and verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." In verse 23, the word meekness in the Greek is the word praoutes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, which according to Strong's Greek Hebrew definitions means mildness and by implication, humility. So in essence, humility is a fruit of God's Spirit. How was Christ humble? Let's just look at a few examples. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. In verse 21 it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Again, Christ left us an example of humility, where he didn't threaten back, that he took it. He took it as a true servant. In Philippians 2, if you'll turn with me to Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 2, Philippians 2 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem one another better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross." As we read earlier in Luke 22, Christ took on the role of a servant. How did Christ serve? Turn with me, please, to John 13. These are verses that we read every year at Passover. John 13 and verse 3. John 13 and verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." And skipping down to verse 13. "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, Christ chose to take on the task of the lowliest servant the servant who washes feet. In contrast to Christ, his disciples had disputes among themselves over who was the greatest. In Luke 9, in verse 46, we won't turn there, but we read in Luke 9, verse 46, "Then there arose a reasoning among them of which of them should be the greatest." And you know, later in Luke 22 and verse 21, if you'll turn there, Luke 22 and verse 21, this happened there at the Last Supper at the Passover service. Last night of Jesus' human life. Luke 22 and verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. They were appalled that someone was going to betray Christ. But then what happened? The conversation changed from who was going to betray Jesus himself to, in verse 24, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." So after the Passover service, after he'd washed their feet, given the bread and given the wine, that's what they were talking about. Which of them would be the greatest? The conversation went from which one was going to betray Christ to which one of them was going to be accounted the greatest. This occurred not long, again, after Christ washed each and every one of their feet. Brethren, do we emulate the humility of Christ in our everyday lives? With our wives, with our husbands, with our families, at work, with our bosses, with our co-workers, at school, with our friends, and with our teachers. Brethren, do we emulate the humility of Christ with the way that we treat one another here at church? Are we willing to suffer wrong? If we turn to 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about this, the problems that they were having in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 6, and in verse 7. "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" With our brethren, are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to suffer? And are we willing to be defrauded for the sake of unity in the church? You know, there is one God, there is one Spirit, and there is one Christ. Let's emulate the humility of that one Christ in our daily lives. Brethren, humility is a God-honoring trait that is not valued at all in our society today. And in its last throes of life of this present and evil age, this trait will become less prevalent and less important in the lives of the people in the world. Let's work harder as never before, and especially in preparing for the Passover, to, number one, compare ourselves with God, not with others. 2, avoid false humility. 3, to choose to be a servant and not just one who serves. 4, don't become prideful and forget God in the good times. And 5, emulate the humility of Christ. Brethren, with God, being humble comes before being honored. Let's humble ourselves now. And let's patiently await the glory and the honor that God has in store for each and every one of us in the future.